Okay, turn with me once again to the book of James, chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Let's hear the word of God. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, Heavenly Father, we again ask you to bless our time as we open your word. Holy Spirit, illuminate the scriptures to us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. Coming to a close in our look at the book of James. The letter, we have to understand, is as valid to the church today as it was to the people who received the letter originally. It is a book that challenges our faith, that encourages our faith, and it exhorts us to have a faith that works. James taught us to count it all joy when we're confronted by different trials. He taught us to count it all joy in various trials. He told us to ask for wisdom, not only to deal with the trials as they come, but to know if, in fact, when the trials come, if this is merely a test or a chastening. Have we done something to be brought back in that case that we might quickly be repentant? Otherwise, we ask for wisdom and the strength of Almighty God to enable us to persevere through the times. Thinking back over the book, we're reminded that there was much time that was devoted to the subject of controlling our tongues. How much grief would our lives be spared if we had the ability to bridle our mouths? He told us about having a genuine humility, that we not be prideful in our relationships with one another, that we ought not treat those who might be well-to-do any differently than we treat those who are dirt poor, that we treat one another the same, that we have the same love for each other, and that we are to build our relationships with each other by confessing our sins to one another and by praying with one another. James has given you counsel that if you heed it and by God's grace you act upon it, would be producing positive changes in your life. Changes that would cause you, that would force you to focus on Jesus each and every day. Now, this letter ends more like a book. As we look at most of the epistles, the endings come with some sort of a greeting. You know, give my regards to the guy who cares for the livery stable, to Eloise and Edith for their fine care of when we were there. You know, those kind of things. He has a nice, they usually end with some kind of a benediction. But this one ends cold with one more exhortation and then that's it. It's over. And the exhortation here in these last two verses of this book have to do with our watching out for each other. If anyone among you wanders from the church, from the truth, and someone turns him back. You know, the visible church consists of what Jesus called in a parable, wheat and tares. Everyone who is in what we refer to as the visible church, though they may have a testimony of being Christian, are not necessarily Christian. There are those who attend churches week in and week out, and they've been baptized. They maybe have even learned the catechism. They've gone to Sunday school, and they could probably tell you every story that is commonly told in Sunday schools. And in general, they may look the part. But in their heart, they're not Christian. In Luke's Gospel, the 8th chapter, and Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told a parable that we're familiar with about the sower. And how the sower went out and he sowed his seed. And I got to tell you, I've read the parable, I've thought about the parable many times, and having nothing to do with the parable, I always thought, you know, these farmers were not exactly rich guys. Why would they be so free in casting away the thing that would inevitably result in an income for them? But in the parable Jesus told, he said, the sower went out and he just sowed the seed. He just tossed it out there. And it was only the seed that fell on good soil that flourished. Only the seed that fell in ground that was fertile and rich and lush that produced crops. Seeds that fell by the wayside, that fell over onto the rocky ground, or fell in among the thorns. They had a brief show. They popped up, and when the sun hit them, maybe got a little rain, and they burst out, but they were quickly killed. They didn't last. One thing we know for certain, that even if the seed is good, if in fact we are genuinely Christian, there are going to be times in our lives where we certainly have testing, but we also stumble a little bit. There will be times in our lives where we might not be as Christian as we ought to be. And the fact of the matter is, when these times come upon us, our response may not be what it should be. Think about the apostles. Peter, who's, if not my favorite, right up in the top two. Peter was a great guy. I really liked Peter because he messed up so much. And I can relate to that. Peter was very impulsive. Peter was the guy that if you walk through Walmart and he saw the shiny thing, said, I got to have that. Peter was the guy that said, I'm going to go on a diet this week until he walked by the candy counter. And said, well, the diet will work next week. Peter was the guy that boldly told the Lord, you know what, you're not telling me the truth. You're not going to die. We're going to stand there with you. I'm going to be there. Even if everybody else leaves you, I'm there with you. And Peter was the guy that denied him. Peter was the guy that when the heat was turned up, said, I don't know that man. Never heard of them. You're not hearing my dialect right. I'm not from that part of the country. He stumbled a little bit. We think back on King David. David, who had a great testimony of loving God. David wrote most of the Psalms, good portion of them. David had a love for God unlike any that we see. And yet David came to a point in his life when he fell so deeply into immorality that he ended up murdering a man. He put the hit out on him. He just as well pulled the trigger, so to speak. And we think about the Apostle Paul. And we look at Paul as the apostle's apostle. The apostle to the Gentiles. The guy who really stood. You don't see Paul wilting when the pressure comes on. But we know that Paul was a mortal. He was a human being who had a sin nature. And we see when he writes the letter to the Romans in the 7th chapter, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's how I'll be delivered. It's through Jesus Christ. Even when he stumbled, he knew where to look for deliverance. And that's what we need to be mindful of. As members of the body of Christ, we have a duty to watch out for each other. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We have a duty to watch out for each other. And you know what? Let's be honest, sometimes that's a challenge. You know, there are some folks who will hide from fellowship. And it doesn't mean that they're not Christian. But it's certainly hard to know someone who refuses to be known. We are a body of believers who are supposed to have love for one another. And when we go and we hide, when we crawl into our cocoons and say, "Don't bother me," what does that say? What testimony is that to those who may be on the outside? Is that church that you say you belong to so great that you don't want to have anything to do with it? Are those people that you say that you love so much, are they so wonderful that, man, you really just turn and walk the other way if you see them? James has an admonition for us here in these last two verses of this book that is reflective of what the writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 3. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." It is important that we know each other. We say we love one another, and that's good. We need to love one another. But we can love one another better if we know who we are. Not just another pretty face on Sunday morning. We can love one another better if we know the ups and downs of our lives. If we know the things that really aggravate us. What's your pet peeve? My pet peeve is misspelled words. And when I do it, it drives me nuts. I've occasionally written some very profound posts and put them up on Facebook and gone back and read them later to see, oh man, I didn't spell that one right. They do have an edit function, but at that point, everybody else has seen that you've misspelled the word, so what difference does it make? Words like roll and roll, you see? R-O-L-E, roll, that means a part that you play in something. R-O-L-L, roll, means like cinnamon, right, Melody? Not that I would know that firsthand, you understand. The church needs to love the church. The church needs to know who the church is. How else can we fulfill the duty that we have to one another? How else can we say, brother, sister, hey, you're going into dangerous territory. I wouldn't spend any time listening to Joyce Meyer. She's a Looney Tune. She's a Looney Tune heretic. Let me emphasize, heretic. If you're feeding on Joyce Meyer, you need to turn Joyce Meyer off. She is not going to give you the gospel. If you think you are going to go to a Benny Hinn meeting and get healed, think again. Understand, it applies to Benny Hinn, it applies to any of these faith healers. If they were in fact faith healers, they should be spending their time in the hospitals and getting the hospitals mad at them. Because there'd be nobody to charge. And we see a brother or a sister who's struggling, and we're saying, don't go that way for your help. Take in sound teaching. Get sound, godly, biblical counsel. You know, people have their moments. Whether of their own volition or under the influence of somebody else, they fall away from the truth. For their sake and for the gospel's, we need to try and reclaim that soul. He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. Listen, the person that's being considered in this scripture is a Christian. The person being considered in this scripture is a part of the family of Christ. Look, we don't usually rejoice when a family member dies, when someone passes away. It's not right that we would want them to incur the judgment that is implied by the word death. We don't want to do that. You know, I hate to say it, but in the body of Christ, universal, there are people in the body of Christ who honestly don't like each other. Whether they don't like the way they wear their hair, you know. There are people in the body of Christ who tend to wear stylish clothes. There are people in the body of Christ who see people wearing stylish clothes who think that's of the devil. Either way, it's important that we bring them back to the truth. That what you wear, as long as it's modest, don't much matter. Yeah. I like to see, personally, I like to see people dress up for Sunday morning service. I like to see that. I think it shows respect. Dressing up means different things to different people. Some people would think dressing up means that, you know, the sweatshirt that doesn't have the stain on it. You know? That's my Sunday go to meeting sweatshirt. Says Shekinah Church on it. We're cool. Don't ask me why I went down that road. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This word, what it means is covered a multitude of sins, means forgiven. We bring someone back. We save them from the judgment that they're going to get. We save them and bring them back to the reality of the forgiveness of their sins. Now we understand that that is God's work alone. God is the only one who can forgive sins. We can forgive each other, but God forgives sins. The thing is, He uses people that love Him and love people. Do you know how easy this gospel thing would be if there were no people in this world to tell it to? It'd be pretty easy. Do you know how peaceful this world would be if there was nobody here? We need to, if we don't have a genuine love for people, we need to ask God for it, to put it in our hearts. Solomon wrote in Proverbs that love covers a multitude of sins. We don't have to be nitpickers. We don't have to be petty. We don't have to be critical. You see the way that guy's wearing his hair? You see that? You know, it's a popular thing now for guys to go shave their heads. You see how they're doing that? Look at the pastor. Shaving his head. I ain't shaving it. It's natural. That part just keeps getting bigger. Look, what greater love can we give to a brother or sister? A brother or sister who has stumbled, who has temporarily fallen from the truth, than to encourage them to repent and be able to encourage them with the full assurance that if they do, God will forgive. How can we do that? Because Jesus has done a work. We can assure our brothers and sisters that they will be forgiven because Jesus did the work. God accepts the repentant sinner as though he's never sinned because of the work of Jesus Christ. Is that grace? Is that grace? You see, God's love for His church is beyond what we can fathom. It's beyond. And we need to go to Him and say, God, give me as much as I can get. Certainly in this mortal flesh, I cannot contain the entirety of the love of God. But God, give me what I can. Because not only do I want to please you, do I want to keep from straying myself, I want to be able to help that brother or sister who has strayed. I want to be able to go to them in wisdom and in love and confront them and say, come back. The way you're headed is stupid. There will be no good fruit that comes from that. And Lord, give me the grace to be able to do that as well. We need to be able to have such a love for one another that we can go and we see someone who is obviously going the wrong way and be able to confront them and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. The people that you're listening to, the counsel that you're hearing is not sound doctrine. The ideas that are bubbling up within the realms of your own mind is not sound doctrine. It's not God's word to you. It's stuff that's only going to make it worse for you. It's not easy to tell somebody they're wrong. You tell somebody they're wrong, it makes waves. It might stir something up. You want to be liked. You don't want to be the guy that goes out there and be the great convictor. And we shouldn't be, anyways. It's not our job to convict anybody. It's our job to tell people the truth. The Holy Spirit does the convicting part. But we like to be liked. I don't know anybody who doesn't like to be liked. You know? One of the things that I struggle with is maybe sometimes I like to be liked too much. I'll just tell you. I have very deep scars from when I was a kid. I endured some very bad things. So anytime your good Christian friends tell you it's okay to send their kids to a government school, they're full of baloney. I went through a lot of hard times when I was a kid, and I was never liked by the other kids. And so as I grew, I tried to compensate because I didn't, nobody I know of likes to be looked down on. And so now that I'm older, I'm 58 years old. I walked down the stairs this morning. There's a mirror at the bottom of my steps, and I looked down there and I looked in that mirror and I told Betty, I said, I'm an old man. I don't feel that way inside. I don't think that way. But I looked in the mirror and I said, man, that dude is old. And so I've struggled with those things. I've tried to compensate. You like to be liked. But that doesn't stop me from having a greater responsibility. And sometimes we have to do things that might not make us liked. So we have to tell somebody they're going the wrong way. They're doing something wrong. Sometimes that may make us fearful of administering discipline. When it comes to church discipline, it's a responsibility that as elders we have to carry out, as presbyters we have to carry out. I hate it. If there was any way at all I could get around administering discipline whenever that subject comes up, I would do it. But if I did it, it would say, to the recipient that I don't love you. And that's a lie. Because I love each and every one of you, and that's a fact. And if discipline is administered, discipline has one purpose, reclamation. The purpose of discipline is not to punish, is not to inflict pain, but to bring one to the realization that they need to repent and come back to Christ. That's why we do it. But no chastening for the moment is ever nice. It's never good. It's never pleasant. But good things come of it. We watch out for one another. We need to ask God for His grace so that we will be more than happy to pray with a brother or sister who is in need. To say, you know what? Yeah, you're doing the wrong thing, but can I pray with you? Can we just together go to God and express this situation and pour out our hearts and ask for God's blessing and counsel and direction into His scriptures for the word that we need at that moment? The one who turns the sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So if I have sinned against you and you love me, those things are covered over. They're forgiven and gone their way. It's our purpose in our love for each other that we be about the business of not seeing souls fall away. Those in the church who are in need, who have stumbled, who have difficult times, we need to be about the business of reclaiming that soul. Whatever needs to be done. A word of rebuke, a word of encouragement, a time of prayer. A renewal of genuine love for one another. May God fill us with His love. Let's pray.